Since we were together 2 weeks ago, events unfolding in Iran and impacting down the road the world. And today I want to be a little bit in the book of the Revelation, and I want to be in several other parts of the scripture. Serious days.
Yes.
There's no doubt about that. And I shall say quite a lot of things today in different ways, but the theme shall definitely be the preciousness of the fact that the Lord wants us to spiritually behold, to spiritually see, to behold the Lord. So spiritually seeing and beholding, spiritually seeing and beholding. I'm so aware. You go onto the internet, and which I'm sure many of you do, and you're kind of aware of so much, so many voices, so many noises, so many opinions. I've mentioned to you before that man named Thomas Merton, who was a wild, highly educated young man in the beginning of the 20th century. And somewhere around, I don't remember the exact date, maybe 1941 or something, he met a Roman Catholic monk who befriended him in New York. And he went to a monastery to visit. And the Lord seemed to speak very deeply to him. And one of the things he said about himself is all the noises, all the voices, all the opinions, all the things that push in have caused me not to know who I am. It's buried me, the voices, the opinions. They buried me. I don't know who I am. And he realized that somehow he had got to come to a place of spiritual awakening, deep awakening, seeing and beholding, spiritual seeing. And you know, that when you come into scripture, there's no doubt if you turn into a psalm to begin with, Psalm 25 will give you a little bit of insight how and the condition of heart into which you and I must come in order to begin to spiritually discern, to spiritually see, and to begin to behold. It's a lovely psalm by David. And it begins, "To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." That's where he begins. To thee, O Lord, not to teachers, not to your denominational background, your For some of you in Malaysia, there, your preacher, it's true in the United States too. Many a preacher is just a topical preacher, gets his sermons off the internet, plows through, and so on, or trades off things from his college days, something like that. David says to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's the first thing. Very simple. But I think that you will discover that it's not necessarily the first thing you do. You lift up your soul to the news media, of whatever bias is coming through those principally carnal-minded men and women. Biased, in their opinions. And they cannot help but bring their bias out in the way that they report. BBC, a case in point. The bias is quite remarkable and is on the faces of some of the commentators. So that when you begin to look at what is happening in Iran, and the Gulf, and you will go into the internet and you'll find commentators. There would be those who would be saying things about Lloyd's of London and the Dominion. Others, Wall Street, talking about China and Iran's friendship, and 80% of Iran's oil going to China. And you will find all of these commentaries being spoken of contrary. You will find those that are commentating on the weakness of Starmer, the Prime Minister of England. You will find that people like Putin are saying, no, I haven't got involved because there are 2 million people in Israel that speak Russian. And which would be more or less true because they were kicked out of Russia, got out double quick when they could, 20, 30, 40 years ago. So many things going on. And so our tendency is to try. But David says to thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? That's how he begins. O my God, in thee I trust. Now, at the beginning of the year, in our own home church, which itself is undergoing quite a lot of change, which is symptomatic of changes that are going on in the churches now. Basically speaking, in the church of today, the church is falling into two categories. There are, on the one hand, those who are losing faith and confidence in church in general. They're losing confidence in the integrity, and they are beginning, some of them, to young people to withdraw from church attendance, and they're meeting with people of kindred heart, in homes and sometimes in cafes to look at the scripture and if they can to pray and begin to get real with God. And there are others in the church. It's a rough categorization, this. On the other hand, there are those who are wanting to buy warehouses to make the church bigger, to beef up and make very attractive the Sunday morning gatherings, to make them cool and attractive and music and so on and so on and so on and so on. It's a rough categorization. So you're finding that gradual divide. So some people are lifting up their souls to the Lord, and like David. And it goes on, because none of us want to be put to shame, the second half of the second verse. Let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies exult over me. Those the enemies. So David's conscious of enemies, and I want to say this to us very, very clearly. The United States is going to burn up. So is China. So is Russia. Everything and every nation is headed to judgment. Everything is headed to judgment. So put not your trust in men. And I mentioned that in our home church on the first Sunday of the year, the Lord granted a prophetic word, which of course would have been rapidly forgotten by many. And the present leader of the church exhorted people to take notice only of that which was relevant to them and to ignore the rest. Well, I didn't exactly use that word, but he rightly said that, of course, all prophecy should be examined and tested. Test the prophets. And they're the first persons that you test, not test the prophecies. Test the prophet. Test the prophet. That's a serious thing to say, because on that basis, you obviously disregard some of the nonsense that is coming out on the internet, because you only got to look at the guys and the girls who are prophesying, and they're not authentic. They haven't come from the knees. If I was to ask you today, Malaysian and American and Canadian, who was a 20th century prophet in America? Who would you say? Have you read him? Who spoke and warned the Evangelical Church of America in no uncertain terms? He was a prophetic voice. A man whose daughter at his funeral said that Dad is home now. He was never home here on the earth. And she knew, and her mother knew, that A.W. Tozer's first love was not his wife and not his three children, but God. Really serious with God, his first love was not his wife, was not his three children. They all knew it. And they deeply accepted it. So where was he on a Saturday night? He had to preach Sunday morning. I will tell you where he was. It's well known if you delve. He was sitting in his study somewhere, sometimes sitting and sometimes on his face with his mouth in the carpet, agonizing before the Lord because of Sunday morning sermon that was upcoming. That this is where he spent his time. He never went to a Bible college. He met God when he was about 17 years old. Now, we've got to get first things first in these days. And the church has got to get first things first. And that man warned the church in the 1940s, in the 1950s. And his first book that I believe was published, though he'd written articles before, was called The Pursuit of God. That summed up his life. Not the pursuit of souls, the pursuit of God, not evangelism, the pursuit of God. And the amazing thing that the man I mentioned earlier, named Thomas Merton, who came from an entirely different background, he came from a Catholic background. His life could be summed up with the pursuit of God. Can my life be summed up like that? You see, spiritual vision, spiritual seeing is given to the pure in heart. The pure in heart shall see God. We're too cluttered. We're too divided. We're too filled with so-called voices of this and that and the other. And it is a remarkable thing that as you make your way down through verse 3 of our Psalm 25, yea, let none that wait for thee be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Verse 4. Teach me thy paths. His paths are in the sea. In the sea. He makes paths in the wilderness. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. And he goes on in this and he says some lovely things. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right. Did you see that? That's the first qualification. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Qualifications to have spiritual sight, to really begin to behold. Teaches the humble. Not the arrogant young man who steps from his theological college with his degree and thinks he's going to turn the world upside down. This is Tozer, this humble heart that came from a poor background. He instructs the sinners in his way. Isn't that lovely? Not those who think they're sin free and got no problems. And he goes on, and it's so good to just soak in these verses. Who's the man that fears the Lord? Verse 12. Did you notice that the word Lord is in the upper case, capital letters, LORD, which will tell you that it is a translation into English of the word Yahweh, he who was and is to come. He who was and who is to come. The one who fears he who is. Mao Tse Tung came and was around a little while. Left his mark, his devastating mark, and disappeared. Mr. Trump has come. He will go. And he will leave his mark. And President Xi, likewise, Starmer, and so on. But those who fear he who was and is to come, that's the one. That's the one. Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Isn't it great that God has a choice for you and me and for mankind? And the man that fears the one, so fear not Trump, fear not Putin, fear not Ayatollahs, fear not Chinese presidents lifted up in their pride. Look beyond them all, fear him. Who fears the Lord, him who was and is to come? That man will be instructed in the way that you will go, you know. And then there's this lovely, lovely verse in verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. And there's that uppercase word again. He who was, he who is to come, he who fears the Lord. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. You may have in your version the secret of the Lord or the secret counsel of the Lord. It is a very, very rare word in the Old Testament and a very beautiful one. It speaks of intimacy, of a mutual sharing, where a man becomes God's friend, a woman becomes God's friend. The friendship of the Lord. He wants us to be his friends. That was always his intent, always his intent. And And to them he shows the friendship of the Lord. And he makes known to them his covenant. He opens their eyes, what he's doing, what it's all about. He opens to them, he shows to them his covenant. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Covenant. His solemn agreements. He who does not break his word, he shows to them his covenant. What are you doing, Lord? I'm working according to my promise that I will not break. I'm working out all things according to the counsel of my will. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm doing, and I'll show to you what I'm doing. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth because the old one is unsalvageable. It's been so ruined by proud man. And so I take you into this psalm just to show you a few of the qualifications. You know, and isn't it a lovely verse, this 15th verse? You come to this, such a paradox, actually, apparent contradiction. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Now, you know, us older ones, you know, one of the rules to a steady walk. Did you know that one of the rules is keep your head up?
Yes, difficult.
That's difficult because the older you get, the more you tend to bend your head and look where your feet are going. Oh, unless you trip over something and so on. But one of the things that promotes balance, remarkably, is that you keep your head up. Now you get this. My eyes are toward the Lord. My eyes are ever toward, and there's that lovely word again, Lord. You know, he who was and is to come. My eyes are toward him. Of course, there's going to be heightened inflation. No doubt about it, brethren. For us in England, you know, the heating's going to cost a lot more. Of course it is. And food, my wife, you know, she loves to go to the supermarket and meet her friends, all the people who work there. She goes to the same one when she's home. And she notes how the cream for my coffee has almost doubled in price in the last couple of years. She bewails this, you know, and the way things are going up and up. And up, of course, it's going to happen. You know, of course, it's going to happen. Inflation, bankruptcies. And let him that is filthy be filthy still. That's what the Revelation book says. Let those who are greedy in Wall Street and elsewhere be greedy still. You know, it's a remarkable thing. Or let them listen to the gospel. Let them hear. Let them humble their hearts. Let them say, I am but a sinner. I am a wretch in the sight of the Creator. I cannot make a hair of my head grow. And so on. Blessed are those who can say, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he somehow takes care of my feet. He plucks my feet out of the net. And I want you all to know that the world Because it's not looking at him, its feet
Yes, I think.
are getting trapped in the devil's snare. Nations are getting trapped in the devil's snare. They're trapped in their pride, their racial pride, their Chinese pride, their American pride, their British pride, their French pride, their Russian pride. Yeah. And we need to keep our minds very clear. And that's why you've got a Bible. You know, you've got a Bible. I've got a Bible. No ordinary book, this. 40 different authors. Written over a space of hundreds of years, and one great message, speaking of God and his love for man and his will for man. And let me just say this. So I'm going to switch from the psalm, and I'm going to go into the worldview of the second most important man who ever lived. The first important, of course, was Jesus. The second most important was the Apostle Paul. And that may surprise you, but here is his world view. And in Acts 17, just to nail, so that we can spiritually begin to see. Let not the Chinese exult in his Chineseness, or the American, or the British in their Britishness, or whatever, because let this be very clear to us all that God put us here upon the earth, gave us breath. And this is a simple, simple statement that Paul delivered in the philosophical capital of the world in those days, Athens, Greece, in the place where all of those who pretended to be wise stood up and preached their stuff. Paul, standing, verse 22 of Acts 17, in the middle of the Areopagus. Remember where this is? Where all the philosophers gathered, where the shallow speakers, the deep speakers, this is where they peddled their wares. And here comes an apostle named Paul, and they said that he was just a peddler. They accused him, didn't they? They said to him, you know, let's listen to what this sort of, like a chicken, sort of picking up little tidbits. That's all he is. That's the actual Greek word. Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Religious. You know that you adhere to some kind of philosophy, some religious philosophy, some belief system, some assent idea. Every man's got this in them. Every woman's got this in them. It should be better than it is. We must ascend." There was a certain man named Schicklgruber who, in 2018, in the First World War, was in a trench during the war. And he was afflicted with mustard gas. And in this attack by the mustard gas that rendered his brain a bit of a chaos and his body a bit of a chaos, he testified that he was given a great vision of ascent, and that there was going to be a new Germany and a great thousand-year millennium. A great idea that would change the world, that he would be its prince, and he would bring Germany out of its depression and horror and so on. It was a vision, it was a spiritual vision that came to him when, and it was demonic, brethren, and that man became known as Adolf Hitler.
What's
And amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And religious, National Socialism, Nazism was a religion. Everybody has their religion. The religion of ascent, things ought to be better. The myth of we can make it better. The Green Party, we can make it better. Look after the ecology. Stop throwing the plastic in the sea. And it doesn't break down. Global warming and so on. Let's make the world better. The ascent, ever since man was cast out of the garden, he's been trying to find ways of making things better. This is must be understood. We must understand it. And we need a saviour to make the world better. There must be someone to help us ascend from our gutter state, from our low, fallen, wrecked state. We must have a saviour. And it's in the ethos of life, it's in everybody. Until they try so hard and can hardly lift themselves. It's this that makes them want to cross the English Channel in little boats to try and profit and have a better world, and possibly the good ones to be the first stepping stone for their family to come from Africa. I'm being very, very explicit today. Spiritual seeing. And here's this blessed apostle. I perceive that you're all very religious. This is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing. He says, I'm perceiving that, you moguls of money, you're very religious. You think money's going to cure all. You know that you can be billionaires. Wonder if you ever heard of something called BrewDog. Two young entrepreneurs, I think 2016, making beers in a garage. And then they had this idea. And they didn't invest their own money. They had the great idea of a great beer empire, billionaires, and so on. And 200,000 investors they got, and who poured their money into their grand idea. And they themselves, the greedy young men, came out. Why should we invest our own money? And they came out and sold their shares when it seemed to be going well. And then 3 years later, it all collapsed. and it was the investors that lost all their money,
Mm-hmm.
and so on. What am I saying to you? I'm contrasting today. See, I'm a Christian. I don't spend 3 hours a day with my face in the carpet, except sometime. But I go to God. I want to see with your eyes, Lord. What are you doing? What are you doing? Well, he says, you know, I'm beginning to see that everybody's so religious. The religion of education in the United States, the colleges, every young person must go to college. A.W. Tozer never did. Amen. 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 For as I passed along, verse 23, and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Yes. Yes. If you ever read a book by Don Richardson, and Eternity in Their Hearts, you might find some background on that unknown God. You see, that's the basic problem of mankind. He's unknown. God is unknown. Even in the churches, I believe, to our shame, there aren't so many people who know God. What's he really like? What's he really like? You know, if I was to ask you to answer that question, what would you say to me? And I said to you, what is God really like? What's God really like? I wonder how you'd respond. Probably many of you, I hope that you would say, God is just like Jesus. That's what you'd say, but probably you'd amplify that by saying he's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus. Amen. The Jesus who ignored the proud. The Jesus who was unafraid to rebuke the religiosos. The Jesus who was tender toward the poor. The Jesus, amen, the Jesus who died to redeem us from our folly. Amen, you know. But people go on worshipping their unknown God, some good thing. You know, the God they don't really know. And it says here that what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Okay, begin, Paul. Tell us about God. Tell us what you see, what you've come to know of God. Well, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it. Hallelujah. And everything in it. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by man. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a great thing? When I first understood that 60 years ago, that's when I lost all interest in the idea of building a new temple in Jerusalem. I was only 20, 21. I realized that God's not interested in buildings on earth, either old temples or new ones. Amen. When I understood that, and you may recall how the Lord Jesus is walking along. This is in the 24th chapter of Matthew. We may go there in a minute. But Jesus is walking along, and he's by the temple, and the temple that Herod had built as a sanctuary for himself and his own name, Herod the Great. And the disciples, look at this building. Look at this building. Eighth wonder of the world. Eighth wonder of the world. Look at the twin towers. They are no more. They are no more. Look at this Dubai Tower. Look at it, Roger Federer playing a match on the tennis court on the top of it. Those years ago, look at it, what man hath done. And Jesus said, oh, to his disciples, it's not going to be long before there's not one stone left upon another. A Hebraism that expresses destruction. You know, this is so relevant, so powerful to think about. You know, God, he's the Lord of everything, and he doesn't live in shrines made by man, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath. And everything. Now, of course, I'm breathing. Here I am, so are you. Amen. A friend of mine yesterday night told us on another Zoom that he had been on a Zoom that Thursday morning with some of his men friends. And they were talking of the things of the Lord, and regularly they would meet together. And then later that day, his wife wrote to him just a quick note and said, I can't remember his name now. I don't know the man. But she said, he's home now. He'd been on the Zoom in the morning. And he was home that night with Jesus. Gone. Gone. You know, a few hours later, gone. On the Zoom in the morning, breathing, thinking, in a measure of pain with sickness. But gone in the evening, home. Hallelujah. And his wife rejoicing. He's rejoicing now. Amen. You see, he giveth to all life and breath. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He cares for what he has created. This is the God I'm speaking to you, this God you don't know. Paul says to these philosophers and seekers after knowledge, Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace to me. Thank you that you called me. Thank you. Thank you that you have revealed your Son to me. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Thank you that you've given me the grace to continue. Thank you that I haven't sunk my soul into the wasting world that's rotting, coming to its end. Thank you. Thank you that you give me breath to live another day today. Thank you that you give me perhaps breath to come to Malaysia in a couple of weeks' time, and 3 weeks today we'll be on the Sunday of the conference in PD. It'll be evening meeting in the conference, and maybe we'll have Monday as well. I'm not sure. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. I don't know how it all is. I haven't really looked, but Amen. Amen. Give me breath, Lord, to go to our friends in Mexico, and so it goes on in June and on to friends in Canada, the United States, and our men in Poland and other places. Give us breath to declare your greatness, your unchangingness, and that you love your enemies and you give them breath. You give them breath. And they can do their enmity against you, but you send your mercies. Oh, blessed God, how merciful you've been to Iran, calling a people unto yourself in the hidden places over the last decade or two. How merciful you have been, O Lord, even while the clerics were your enemies and were mercilessly hating. Islam has no love for its own. You see, they don't know the true God. It's amazing. So if they cross them, they'll kill them. You say, but Christianity at times hasn't been much better, and you'd be right to our shame, because we don't know our Jesus, we don't know our Father. But how merciful you have been, Lord, to Iran, calling unto yourself a people unto your name. You knew that what was going to devastate would devastate. You knew, and so you have been calling, and you will call yet in Israel itself. When it comes to its knees, as to its knees it will come, when all its expertise dries up. So many shall begin to see that Jesus is truly their Messiah. How amazing is all this? So you're seeing the worldview of the Apostle Paul. And here's another interesting thing in the verse 26. O ye of racial pride, God made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their habitation. Amen. Where did we all come from? One. Was that one Adam? Yes. And then afterwards, was that one Noah? Yes. And his three sons? Yes, all from one. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Shem, Ham, all from one. There is no pride in race. There is no pride. We all come from one. We all have red blood. We all have similar hearts and minds. Yes, culture does impact us, the way sin and our idolatry the particular false worship that we embraced in? And did God choose one nation in particular that he should begin to disclose his heart? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But before he ever began disclosing his heart to that nation, and what did they do with what he disclosed to them when he sent to them his son? They killed him. They killed him. We don't want this man to reign over us. We don't want things your God shape. We want God our shape. We want our own God. You see, this is, but before ever he singled out one nation, he singled out one man named Abraham. And Abraham was not a Jew. Jews didn't exist yet. You see, it's a he. You go back and back and back and back, and it brings to the death all our pride in race, and that's what smites a death blow, you know, to the pride of man in race. And so it says. Paul understood this, and that he set the boundaries of their habitation, allotted times and seasons, and whence come wars and fightings among you, when men cross out of their boundaries, when the Chinese cross beyond their boundaries, when the Americans cross beyond their boundaries. Isn't it amazing? When the British cross beyond their boundaries for profit and so on. There's only one person, my brethren, who has been given the authority to cross their boundaries, and that's God's people, the church. Go ye into all the earth, make disciples of all nations. God never said that to a Muslim, never said that to a Russian, never said that to a Chinese. He said it to a Christian. Disciples, says it to you and me. When I get on that plane, to a degree, I'm the only one who has a right to be on it. Go ye, Bernard. It sounds a funny, simplistic way of talking about this, doesn't it? But it's right. God set the boundaries, and men have been busy trying to enlarge their boundaries ever since. Get the minerals. Yes. You understand what we're saying. This is the glorious. We're beginning to see. We're beginning to see. Ah, and it says, verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Praise God. How good this is, I think. Why are you on earth, Bernard? Why are you on earth, Tom, Rebecca, Diane, Swilan, that you should see God, find him, feel after him, find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us,
Yes, indeed.
for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your poets have said, Isn't that lovely? I love the way Paul quotes a poet, one of their great Greek poets. He's a Jew by background, but he quotes a Greek poet. Even your own poets, yes, even in your Chinese characters, there's truth. Yes, God never left himself without witness. Even as your own Chinese characters have said, amen. Even as the white horse, it's the year of the horse. White horse. Amen. White horse up there in Beijing. There is one who rides a white horse. You see, it's all there. There is our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation. Let's begin to see him. Against the background that we should seek him, that we should come to know him. He's not far from each one of us. He's just a prayer away. One of the old hymns sing, isn't it? The old choruses. He's just a prayer away. Just a humble heart that says, "Oh Lord, amen. Amen. Oh Lord, open my eyes, please. Please reveal yourself to me. Amen. Please drown out all the other voices that say, 'Lo here, lo there.'" You know, say, "Where did that come from?" Well, that comes from something Jesus said. Take no notice. He said, "There'll be messiahs that'll be coming. They'll be called Hitler. They'll be she. They'll be called Putin. They'll be called Trump. They'll be called this. They'll be called that and the other. They may not call themselves messiahs, but deep down inside, there's something there. They'll say, 'Lo here, lo there.' And then there'll be prophets in the churches that will be saying, 'Lo here, lo there. Here, I'm Messiah. My prophetic word is the answer. The prophecies for Canada, the prophecies for America. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus said there's going to be loads of them saying, "Lo here, lo there." No, no. No, he's so near to you, the humble heart. In him you live, you move, you have your being. Let all these voices be stilled. We are indeed his offspring. We have a likeness to God. Isn't it lovely? This is Paul's worldview, we could say. We could say this is the way he sees things. Man, not chimpanzees, are made in God's offspring with all the faculties and the powers. We were made to be God's friend. Back to Psalm 23. Amen. Back to Psalm 23. Sorry, not Psalm 23, 25. The friendship of God is with those. He made you and me to be intimate with him, to know him, to be his willing offspring. Oh, Father, beget me again by your Holy Ghost through the blood of your Son. Make me anew. You have equipped me in my manhood, in my soul. You've given me spirit like unto your spirit. You made me in your image that I should be like you, that I should reciprocate, that I should become your friend, that I should know you in the midst of a troubled, troubled world. Isn't it marvelous? Being then, verse 29, God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity, the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art and imagination of man. The times of our ignorance, God overlooked. That's right. Amen. That's kind of God he is. Well, you don't understand. You don't at the moment understand. Okay, we'll overlook this time. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Your Wall Street financier has a particular form of repentance to undergo. Your proud president has a particular form of repentance he has to undergo. He who trusts in his own expertise to make his nation the head, to ascend, to ascend, to ascend. The businessman who wants to ascend, the doctrine of ascent, it's in us all. We were born with it. I should be better than this. We should have more than this. We should be comfortable. The doctrine that says I must rise. I'm going to read a hymn now. And just because it's in my mind last night and today. A hymn written by a man named Thomas Binney. You must find this one. He was a British from Newcastle on Tyne, a minister who lived in the 19th century. I think he was born in the late 18th. Thomas Binney.
BIDDY.
Binney, BINNEY.
BINNEY.
Some of you might know it. Eternal light. Eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim. Do you sometimes feel like that? Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable, the unknowable? Ineffable means unknowable. Before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. How can I stand? How can I come to God? How can I rise? How can I rise? How can I be a new creature? How can I be delivered from this world? How can I, by a new government, by fascism, by communism, by a new global economy, or by nationalism, how can I rise? How can I, on my naked spirit, bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. Doesn't even mention his name. The hymn writer Thomas Binney doesn't say Jesus. He assumes there is a saviour. There is a way for man to rise. We can live in the presence of God. We can bear on our naked spirits the uncreated beam. We can dwell in eternal light. There is one, an offering and sacrifice, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's energies. And there's someone who's ever speaking for us in the presence of his Father, even Jesus, an advocate with God. There is a way. This is the gospel, my brethren. Let man stop trying to climb the ladder to heavenly states. Let man stop trying to enter paradise afresh and create his own. You know, I look around our house here. People say it's only a little house. And they say they feel it comfortable, homey, you would say in the States. And a comfortable little place, you know. But it's not paradise. Neither is a palace paradise. Prince Andrew, who's no longer a prince, apparently, you know, and all the tragedies and horrors that have been coming to light and people taking, you know, they were trying to find a paradise, their own way to rise. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's energies. He can raise you up, my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus came to raise us up through faith in him to where God's original intention for us to be, to see with spiritual eyes, to behold the Lamb. There's a Holy Spirit's energies day by day. Bernard, 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 there's a Holy Spirit's energies for you, my boy. A Holy Spirit's energies for you there in Malaysia, my sister, to raise you above the carnal thinking of this world, to raise you above all of the loud noises that ring in your ear that would depress your spirit or lift you up in wrong ways. There's a Holy Spirit's energies to, he's energetic, he's energetic. The spirit of power, dynamis, as it they say in Greek, dynamis, dunamis, you might say, as you anglicize it. Dynamic, there is life, there is energy, a Holy Spirit whose whole desire is to lift you up to God, to lift your thinking up to God, to lift you away from the sadnesses and to minister comfort to you in your comfortless days, in the days of sorrow. We prayed for that lady who lost her husband. We prayed very briefly last night, just a bunch of men, none of whom know her, but we lifted her. There is a Holy Spirit's energies that in the midst of her tears of loss of husband, you know, she can be lifted up by the Spirit into perspective and holiness. There is an offering and a sacrifice and a Holy Spirit's energies. There is a way. Oh, I walked past in our city. I was uptown, I think, once last week. I walked up there and up the hill. It's a steep hill. Yeah, I passed the Roman wall, bits of it the left that was built in AD 60. Think of that. Nearly 2,000 years that wall's been there, preserved, big lumps of it still there. And I walked up, and there are things modern, and there's things postmodern, and there's things old, and so on. And I passed by those who were sleeping on the street. There's a lot of them sleeping on the street. They go to the government once a week, to the post office, and they will get their 100 and 120, 150, £160 from the government, and they will continue to live on the street. And on occasions when I have sat and spoken to one or two of them, I will talk to them as to how they got there. Most of them will say gradually, lost all hope. And there is no meaning to life. And I gave up. And I'm comfortable here, often they will say. And I get my wages, they call it wages, from the government. This beneficent government that does nothing for their hearts. You know, this pretense of social care. Well-intentioned, maybe, but there is a man, and you talk the gospel a little bit to them and speak of one who came, and you know, they're, oh, I'm not interested in religion. Some of them got a taste of religion. Oh, it didn't work. And then there's the Archbishop of Canterbury saying this, and then there's the Pope doing that, and then there's this and that and the other, and the arguments come back again and again, the Church of Failure. Oh, my brethren, we mustn't allow all of that to stop us. The Holy Spirit's energies to raise us up. And it says here, the last verse of this hymn, the Holy Spirit's energies, the advocate with God, an offering and a sacrifice, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. Through the what eternal love is doing, 2026, and he'll keep on doing it until the end of time, which may be nearer than we think. Maybe nearer than we think. The events in the Middle East should challenge us deeply to seek the Lord as never before, to be men of the Spirit, of spiritual sight. You know, I'm going to turn you now to words of Jesus, all right? And I'm going to turn you into Matthew, and I'm going to turn you into 23 and 4 of Matthew, chapter 23, 24. And I'm just going to say a little more for 15 minutes. Spiritual sight, my brethren, to begin to see. You will all know that the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King and the Kingdom. You will all know that. That's the emphasis of it. And you will all know too that in Matthew 5, it begins with the wonderful words, of Jesus to disciples up on a mountain where he sat there and taught them. And it begins with these wonderful words, "Oh, the bliss! Oh, the bliss! Oh, the blessedness! Oh, the blessedness!" You know, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, the blessedness of those who mourn. And the meek and so on. You will all know it. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the bliss. Tremendous word. Count it down with me. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. See how many of them there are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Nine blessings. Now go to 23. Now go to 23. You've probably done this before. Go to chapter 23, verse 13. Woe. How many can you find? Woe. In verse 15. Woe in verse 16. Can you find another one? Of course you can. You go far enough down. Woe, verse 23. Woe, verse 25. Woe, verse 27. Woe, verse 29. Isn't that amazing? Woe, woe, woe,
Six of them.
woe, woe. I think you'll find there's more than six,
I
darling.
can't find
Yeah, they're there.
it.
Woe. Woe to the religionists. Woe who seek another way to rise, a religious way. Woe. Woe, woe. He never said that at the beginning. He came, you know, the Lord Jesus came to give them time. He came to have a look at his fig tree, this Israel of his. He came to look at it, and he came to give opportunity that they could be the true Israel of God. You see, spiritually see how he came with mercy to them. What did they do with him? They preferred their religion, except some of them. The poor turned to him, and some of the humble men, and some wealthy as well. They followed him, a few. Amazing, isn't it? Whoa. He never said that at the beginning. He told a parable, and he said that the owner of a vineyard came, and he was looking for fruit on his tree, his fig tree, and his fig tree hadn't got fruit. Why does it cumber the ground? And the message came, just wait a minute, give it another couple of 3 years, and I'll dig it around and I'll dung it. If it bears no fruit, if it bears, then you cut it down. Then you cut it down, and it bear no fruit. That's the thing. And so the true Israel came. Amen. The Lord Jesus hung on a tree. The true vine hung on a tree and bore the fruit. Jesus, the true vine. That Israel had been a wild vine. And so we begin to see, so that blessed gospel could come to the nations. through our Lord Jesus Christ it comes. He's the true Israel of God. So we begin to see this vast picture. And unto the nations it has come. Now he says to that old one, he says, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't rise that way. And then, oh, Jerusalem, verse 37, chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you would not. You just would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. Your house. No longer my house. No longer my father's house. Your house. You desecrated it. You didn't worship. You didn't let me have my place. In the words of Luke 19, the great, terrible definition of sin that came out of Jesus' mouth, the definition of sin is this: we will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over us. We will seek our own salvation. We will seek to climb back into paradise ourselves by our own mechanisms. Your house is left unto you desolate. Imagine Book of the Revelation. The seals were opened. Judgments came. And then they intensified with the trumpets. Trumpets are for warning, 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 warning. Be ready. Trumpets are for warning. They're loud, they're piercing. Judgments increasing. And then the ultimate, the end, the plagues, seven bowls full of the wrath of God. Seven angels bearing them forth and pouring them out. And the beast and all that opposes, and the beasts and Satan himself, into the lake of fire with everything. Everything. And new heaven and new earth, because the world's house is left unto it desolate, desolate. Everything you attempted, your communism, your feudalism, your everything, my brethren, all your vain efforts, your racialism, your house is left unto you desolate, burned up. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so you come, spiritual vision, massive thing. Then I saw, oh, it's lovely, my brethren. You know, in your own personal life, in my little personal life, I don't get to verse 1 of chapter 21 of the Revelation except through verse 14 of chapter 20. Everything cast in the lake of the fire. And all these other things, oh dear, chapter 20, lake of fire, everything destroyed. That's in my personal life. It's all got to go. All the things wherein I have trusted. Amen. Then I will have some spiritual vision. I saw, verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Then I saw. And so I go back to Matthew 24 and I close with this. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not?" Hope you're noticing the word see in all the references I've been going through. You may not have glimpsed it. We're talking about seeing spiritually and beholding what's really going on. You see this building, this wonder of the world. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places, but this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." What a wonderful word for Jesus to use. Birth pangs. The new is going to be birthed, but the great travail is going to come upon this earth. And it's coming globally, and things are in place for it, and it will increase. Yeah. And you can go through these verses and you can humbly look at them and let the Lord speak to your heart that which is pertinent to you and me at this time. That prophecy that came at the beginning of the year said that there would be many upheavals in 2026. Many upheavals in the world. That it would escalate. Uncertainties would multiply. And the church must exercise itself to watch and wait on God. And be among those who are prayerful. Watch and wait. Watch and wait. Watch and wait. Now, I've gone away that I didn't quite expect to go this today. But amen. I wanted to get into the revelation again. I wanted us to behold this lovely man, John. This man, humble and uncomplaining, bearing the testimony of Jesus in the midst of a wicked world. The cruel empire, and being granted the seeing of throne and saviour and judgments. But I hadn't got there. I wanted to come there. But the Lord's taken us a slightly different way. So I believe it's the Lord. I hope it helps you. You know, I'm not expecting you to be carpet eaters. Do you know, in our fellowship in this city many years ago, exactly 50 years ago to be precise, where God was moving among us and gathering people together, we did put a rather, we did up this great big old 1500 seater chapel that had been disused for many, many years. It had seated 1500 people, and we renovated it through and through, and did all the work ourselves, and we all loved it. It was a lot of work. It took us about 8 months, non-stop work, and we loved it. Amen. And then God came amongst us as we met in that place. We even put a carpet down. We had chairs. And God came amongst us, and we found ourselves nearly all the meetings turning into prayer times. Imagine 160 people down, many of them on their faces, some of them sitting on their chairs, some of them on their faces, some of them getting up, and some of them with their faces in the carpet. And reports came. Have you heard what is happening in Exeter? They've all become a lot of carpet eaters. That's what we were called. That's the carpet eating church down in Exeter. Do you know what some people have said to me, even within this year? Those days were days of heaven upon earth.
Even young people.
Even young people, most of us were young in those days. You wouldn't have found many people in those meetings over 35. You'd have found some. But that's what God did amongst us. We tasted that the Lord is good. And we waited upon him and watched and so on. Carpet eaters. Isn't it? Amen. You can do that at home. Sit, watch, wait with Jesus. God is working his purposes out. As year succeeds the year.
Wonderful.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Father, I was thinking, Lord, it's good to think. It's good to think deeper, more and more, Lord, as we listen. I was just realizing, Lord, that there's that wonderful verse in John that says that your spirit is proceeding. Present, Lord, is proceeding right now, even as
Yeah.
we contemplate, Lord, and consider what has been shared this morning, Lord. It's not light, Lord. It's not casual. It's not anything that we can dismiss. And Lord, bless you for that. That, Lord, we find that sobering. We find it serious. We find, Lord, that we do need to ascribe greatness. I've been thinking of that lovely verse in
Yeah.
Deuteronomy. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. Yes, and there's no injustice in you, Lord. You're not getting at anybody.
No, absolutely.
Lord, you're amazing. You're as clear as crystal. And we receive, Lord, the challenges and the sobering and the seriousness of it all, Lord. But thank you for the joy that, above all, Lord, springs up,
Yeah.
Lord, springs up eternally within us. We thank you. Lord, we know that each one of us will, Lord, just maybe receive differently. But that doesn't matter, Lord. You're so wonderful to each heart. And I just want to commit each one of them to you, Lord, in whatever situation they're in. And just recognize, Lord, that they can ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock.
Amen.
You, oh Lord, you are wonderful. You
Yes.
are wonderful today, Lord, and we lift our hearts in
Yes.
joy. You actually, your spirit does it, because there is that way to rise.
Mm.
Even when we're in the depths sometimes of despair, Lord, there is your spirit always at work. I always think of him as a happy worker, uncomplaining, ready
Amen.
for every act of yours, Lord, in our hearts. So thank you. Our hearts are full of thankfulness, Lord. I confess that mine is today. Amen.
Amen.